is taken from Exodus chapter 3, beginning to read it verse 1. It's page 59 in the Church Bibles. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
Now tonight, as I'm sure you have picked up, we're looking at the film Exodus, Gods and Kings, made by Ridley Scott, which means we're also looking at the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And some Christians often get excited when Hollywood brings out a film based on scripture. And I was just watching telly the other day, and there's a new one coming out, Jesus Temptation. I thought, oh, that looks, you know, it looks good. We've got a good message. We want to get that message out there. And so we get excited when something like this comes out. And it got good reviews when it first came out. I was reading something, oh, this sounds promising. And today I happened to see on a website, because I was looking for a picture, on the website collider.com, this comment: a long sermon or a dry history lesson would be preferable to Exodus, because at least the speaker presumably cares about the context, which is a less positive review. But I'd just like to say, this is not intended to be a really long sermon, and I hope it won't be a dry history lesson. But I was particularly enthusiastic about Exodus and hoping for promise in Exodus, because the last film that we looked at in a film special, the last biblical film that I looked at, watched indeed on TV, on our DVD player, was Noah with Russell Crowe. And that was just so far from the biblical version of Genesis that when I heard about this one, I thought, oh, actually, this sounds a lot more promising. And I had originally planned to do a comparison of the two as the last film special, but as Exodus hadn't come out on DVD, I could not. But I read this, you see, on Amazon, a review by the anonymous JD. Having endured the attention-seeking nonsense that was Noah earlier in 2014, I had low expectations for Exodus. So I was very pleasantly surprised to see that they'd avoided the trap that Noah so badly fell into of turning an already epic story into some kind of generic Hollywood action movie. Instead, we get the Bible story told remarkably close to the text, with some of the blanks filled in with imagination and flair. Yes, there are departures from the exact story, but compared to Noah, these are pretty respectable, respectful and acceptable, especially in 2014, for a non-Christian film. It's looking good. Then I saw the trailer, and I'm going to show it to you now. Not that one. Try another tab. And the trailer, I actually thought, Not only is it a superb visual filming of the plagues of Egypt, I thought to myself, it also looks very similar to the Bible. And what's more, it is full of theology. It worked this morning. That's not looking good, is it? That is bizarre. For people listening on the tape, it's come up on the screen in Chinese or Korean. No. Yes, DVD movie. We want to play that. Okay, perhaps you're not going to see the trailer tonight. Yeah, absolutely. The bizarre thing is, on this same machine, we played the trailer at this morning's service. And it played fine. So, the classic, you know, turn off and back on again. Let's try, put it out, back in again. But believe me, it showed you the biblical story being played out. It showed you some theology that's in there as well. And so I was feeling positive. And now it's not really... No, it's doing it again. Nope. Very, very odd. Okay. You're not going to see the trailer. So it's a good thing that the film show is not dependent on that. So, you're ready, there's a but coming. And I have to be careful here. One of my university professors said, in a phrase that has stuck with me these 35 years, you can't criticize a haddock because it's not whipped cream. And the trouble with Christians watching films like Exodus is, we say, but you should tell the story that we've got. You should tell our story. You should be doing this to convert people to Jesus. Which, of course, they're not. Ridley Scott is trying to tell a story that he thinks will be engaging, will be entertaining, will be gripping, will be thought-provoking, and is for the 21st century. He's not trying to tell a Christian story for Christians. So it's really important that we don't kind of criticize the film for not being faithful to Scripture. But what it seems to me is that he's taken a fantastic story in Scripture and updated it with his own insights and views, and thereby missed loads of powerful, fascinating, brilliant thoughts that are there in literature, in history, whether you're a believer or not, and kind of weakened it, spoiled it. It's rather like some of those authors who say, oh, let's take a classic by, I don't know, Jane Austen and rewrite it for modern school children. And you read it and think, why? Why did you do that? So let's look at some of the differences between the film and the Bible. And I struggled with this afternoon because superficially, there are lots of similarities. And it's how you explain the differences. So the heart of the film is the conflict between Ramses, Pharaoh of Egypt, and Moses, who has been brought up in the palace as his brother. And the two of them are united through their upbringing. They're united by a special bond that holds them together, where they've been told to look after one another. And in a twist that's not in the Bible, but hey, it's reading between the lines, Moses at one point saves Ramses' life in a battle. To me, it's not in the Bible, but it doesn't really matter. And Ramses is unsettled because there's a prophecy, another thing not in the Bible, a prophecy that he is going to be unseated by Moses, that someone is coming who's going to push him out and take his power away. And maybe that's Moses. So that's the drama at the heart of the film. It's the conflict between these two. And sure enough, if you study the book of Exodus, as I was doing again, you'll be relieved to hear for preparation for this service, there's an epic struggle between Pharaoh and Moses. The second struggle that the film portrays, which is also reflected in Scripture, is a struggle between Moses and God. That in the film, Moses really struggles with a call from God on his life. And for director Ridley Scott, Moses starts off the film not believing in God, which is a bit odd if you've read your Bible. That's very different. And it's only about two-thirds of the way through the film that he's actually convinced that God exists. He calls it, in the commentary on the film, he calls it the crossover of believing. And in a moment or two, we'll see the clip where that crossover takes place, where Moses starts believing that God is there and God's basically going to do what God has said. But we'll come back to that, as I say, in a moment. But the other conflict in the film, because we're going to see that in the clip as well, the other conflict is therefore Ramesses against God. Because Ramesses, as the pharaoh, has absolute power. He's ruling the Hebrew slaves. And he doesn't want to lose them, doesn't want to lose their economic power. And so he finds himself in conflict with Moses' theological beliefs. And you'll see all this reflected in this clip we're about to see, which brings out the conflict between Ramesses and Moses, the conflict between Ramesses and God, and the conflict between Moses and God. They're all in this little clip. I should say that when we start, first of all, apologies. We've had one technical problem so far, but the film is very dark, and our projectors are going to be replaced, God willing, tomorrow. So you have to strain a bit sometimes to see. It's all taking place at night. Sorry about that. But the dialogue brings out the theology, and you can see some of the details. And let's see if this works.
Yes, I have an offer for you. One more thing happens, and I will bring my own plague to you. You see, every Hebrew child, not yet walking, they never shall, because I will drown them in the Nile, as you should have been. You say that you didn't cause all this. Your God did. I am the God! I am the God! So let's just see who's more effective at killing. You. This God. Nice of you to come.
He's given you what you asked?
Not yet, but his own people are turning against him.
And his army?
It will.
I disagree. Something worse has to happen.
I disagree. Anything more would be...
Would be what? What were you about to say? Cruel? Inhumane?
It's not easy to see the people who I grew up with suffering this much.
What about the people you didn't grow up with? What thought did you give to them? You still don't think of them as yours, do you? As long as Ramesses has an army behind him, nothing will change.
Anything more is just revenge!
Revenge! After 400 years of brutal subjugation! These pharaohs who imagine they're living gods, they're nothing more than flesh and blood. I want to see them on their knees, begging for it to stop!
I'm tired of talking with a messenger!
General! I've heard Ramesses' final threat. So let me tell you what's going to happen next.
No, you cannot do this. I want no part of this!
So I'm sorry if that blew your mind a little. Like, who's this kid who's talking to him? That's the messenger of God. I should have explained that at the beginning. And do you notice the theology there that God is telling Moses what he's going to do, and Moses saying, no, I want no part of this. So Moses is distancing himself from God's plans. And Moses is actually associating more with the Egyptians than with the Hebrews, which again is rather different from Scripture. So if those are the conflicts at the heart of the film, what are the conflicts at the heart of the Bible? Well, in a way, they're the same, but they are subtly and profoundly different. The first conflict is that between God, the God of Israel, Almighty God, Yahweh, and the gods of Egypt. That is what is going on in the plagues. It's a confrontation. Now, I can see why Ridley Scott wouldn't include that in his film. It's certainly not very PC. But that is what the plagues are all about. Let me read you a few lines from Ida Glaser, The Bible and Other Faiths. The Nile turning to blood shows that Yahweh is greater than Hapi, the god of the Nile, and Osiris, whose bloodstream was said to be the Nile. The death of cattle shows that Yahweh is greater than Hathor, the mother and sky goddess who was represented by a cow, and than Apis, the fertility god, who was represented by a bull. The plagues of frogs, hail, locusts, and darkness show that Yahweh is greater than Heket, the goddess of childbirth, who is represented by a frog, than Seth, the god of wind and storms, than Isis, the goddess of life, than Miri, the god of fertility, than Min, the god of fertility, and than all the various sun gods. The death of the firstborn, finally, shows that Yahweh is greater than Osiris, the judge of the dead. We would not know all this from the accounts of the plagues. But Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, recognized it in Exodus 18, 10 to 11. And Numbers 33, 4 makes it explicit. So Exodus 10. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And you'll remember that, perhaps you don't remember, but I'll remind you that the beginning of our reading, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, Christopher read, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So it's significant that Jethro says, now I know your God. I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. In Numbers 33, 4, the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. So the first conflict in the book of Exodus is that God, Yahweh, is greater than the gods of Egypt. And he is bringing judgment and destruction on them to show them that he is the Lord. And that means that he's going to be in conflict with the rulers of Egypt, because they represent those gods. And the biblical scholars who've looked at these passages bring out themes that often we, who are used to studying little bite-sized chunks of the Bible, might not spot. Because we look at a passage at a time, whereas this picks up the great sweep of the Exodus story. The story starts in Exodus chapter 1 with verse 8, a new king, a new pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Joseph has rescued Egypt. He's given them grain when they've had none. He's given them a plan for the future. He's been made the vice ruler over Egypt. But a new pharaoh did not know Joseph. Then in Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Interesting, just a little aside. Although the film calls him Ramses, the Bible never mentions who the Pharaoh is. It just calls him the Pharaoh. And that is undoubtedly a deliberate sort of snub on the part of the writer. Because in Exodus chapter 1, you have two midwives who are the lowest slaves in Egyptian society. They're nobodies. And they are named. They are Shifra and Puah. And they are heroines of the story. Whereas Pharaoh, who is this man with immense power, immense authority, sees himself as a god, is not named. He's just, he's the Pharaoh. You know, just one of those pharaohs. So Pharaoh thinks, I don't know this God. Why should I take any notice of what you're saying? And the theme that comes through the plagues again and again, and I'll just give you two verses as an illustration, but there are many more in these chapters, is this theme of knowing. This is what the Lord, this is Moses, This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. And then later in the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 29, when I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. That is what God's aim is, so that the rulers of Egypt know, so that the people of Egypt know who God is. And something that's not in the film at all, and I understand that, it may be, you know, reasons of length, it's a very long film already, but something that's crucial in the biblical narrative is that throughout the opening plagues, there is a contest between Moses and the magicians of Egypt. To put it another way, there's a contest between God and the God of Moses and between the gods of Egypt. So you remember the story, Moses has a staff, a stick, not quite like Steve's crutches there, but this stick that he carries, and God says, throw it down, it'll turn into a snake. So he throws it down, it turns into a snake. Another little aside, I've never forgotten the all-age service I was at in Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge when our preacher, Jane Keeler, told us this story, and she said, I've got this stick, I won't throw it down, it'll just make a mess. And she said, it turned into a snake, and she held up a boa constrictor wrapped round and round her hands. And then she just put it down and carried on. And the people at the back said, wow, that snake looked realistic. And I, who was sitting near the front, could see its tongue going in and out. And you know what? For the rest of the service, I was thinking, where did she put the snake? Because she just kind of put it down like that. Where is the snake now? Anyway, it really caught your attention. I'm not going to do that now. But you remember, Moses threw the staff down. It turned into a snake. The Egyptian magicians got a stick, threw it down, it turned into a snake. Big deal, you know, so what? So then Moses raised his staff and the river Nile turned to blood. And the Egyptian magicians said, I think we can do that one. Okay, so they turned the water to blood as well. The irony being that it's a negative, destructive thing to do and they're just making the destruction worse. Then when Moses brought a plague, or God through Moses brought a plague of frogs, they said, oh yeah, we can do that one. Yeah, we'll get frogs as well. So they produced more frogs. Again, just making things worse. The real miracle would have got rid of the frogs, but they couldn't do that. But then the next plague, the plague of flies, no, they said to Pharaoh, we can't do that. That's the finger of God. So there's this contest going on. And each time things get worse as the plagues go on. Also not in the film, but again about this theme about knowing who is God, knowing that God is God, is selectiveness. It is mentioned in the film right at the end, at the Passover. But in the plagues from the flies onwards, again and again, God spares his people, the people of Israel live in Goshen, and in Goshen, the plagues do not fall. There are no flies in Goshen, they're just in the rest of Egypt. No cattle die in Goshen, just in the rest of Egypt. No hail falls on Goshen, just on the rest of Egypt. And God's trying to say, look, look, can you see? It's me. Can you see what I'm doing? I want you to know. And of course, the final great plague, paint the blood on your doorposts. And if an Egyptian were to paint the blood on their doorposts, if they were to put their faith in the God of Israel, they would be spared too. But they don't. God wants them to know. That is what this is all about. And then to come back to this point about Moses arguing with God. In the film, Moses, as we've seen, says to God, I don't want to be doing with this. You know, I think the way you're going about this is all wrong. And there are echoes of that in the Bible. But let's see where Moses argues with God. What I want to show is that the portrayal in the film just, again, misses out what I think is the best bit about that reading we heard of Moses arguing with God. So here is the film's version of Moses seeing the burning bush. And you'll understand about the little boy. Thank you. completely buried in mud so that just his head is sticking out.
Help me! I think my leg is broken.
More than that.
What did you say? Who are you?
Who are you?
I'm a shepherd.
I thought you were a general. I need a general.
Why?
To fight. Why else?
Fight who? For what?
I think you know. I think you should go and see what's happening to your people now. You won't be at peace until you do. Or are they not people, in your opinion?
Who are you?
I am.
You were hit on the head. Anything you saw, or think you saw, afterwards, was an effect of that.
The storm. The storm started before I was hit on the head. It was not a storm.
Fine.
It was something else. It was something else.
But the boy was all in your head.
How do you know?
Because God isn't a boy. Do you know what you sound like?
Yes. I sound eligible. Yes.
You just need the rest.
Yes.
So, there's the burning bush, a la Ridley Scott. Let's compare that with the Bible's version. The Bible's version of Moses against God. It's so very different. And I just want to bring out two aspects in which it's different, which to me makes all the difference in the world. And the first one is this. It's a very different relationship between Moses and God. God calls to him, Moses, calls him by name and says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He creates relationship. He says, we have relationship between us. And then he commissions Moses. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now Moses argues. Moses goes, well, not me, please, not me. Not, I'm not up to this. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. That's the key. That's the key to Moses' whole life story, that God is with him. He is with God and God is with him. He talks with God as a man talks with his friend. And the arguing and the conflict that goes on in the film is a different kind of arguing and conflict. It's one that's not based on relationship, not based on trust. But God in Scripture calls Moses to relationship, to know him. And it's a testing relationship. It's a hard slog for Moses. And there are ups and downs in his relationship with the people, of course. But the basis is this very different relationship because Exodus shows us a very different God. And I don't mean that I know what he looks like in Exodus. It's whether he comes in the form of a child or whatever. But look at these verbs that are used in Exodus 3, 7 to 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. The God of Exodus is a God with a heart of passion and compassion. The God that we just saw portrayed there is just an angry God. And Moses says, you just want revenge. And that's not what this God is talking about at all. God in Exodus says, I've seen the pain. I've heard the cries. I care. So I have a plan. And the plan is I am coming down. And in coming down, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to take them to the land of promise, which, of course, is how the story ends. But then goes on. But the Exodus story ends in the land of promise. The Exodus story ends with the people liberated, set free. And the funny thing is, the film ends with that too. They cross the Red Sea with a very low tide, and the Egyptians get drowned with a very high tide, a sort of seven bore that comes down. But it all ends, as somebody wrote on the IMDb, the film review website, with a kind of bit of a whimper. Whereas you would think that people who've been enslaved for 400 years and just been rescued from the Egyptian army might be a little bit excited and pleased. That the Exodus story ends with joy because God has freed them from slavery. And this is a God who, yes, wants justice, but also comes to bring liberation and joy and promise. Now, some people, I just want to finish with two little objections that some people sometimes have. Some people get cross because, yeah, but didn't God harden Pharaoh's heart? Didn't all this happen in the film or in the book because of God? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and that's why this went wrong. But if you read it carefully, the first person to harden their heart is Pharaoh. God just gives what Pharaoh asks for. The story starts with genocide. In the film, Pharaoh comes up with this idea of drowning children sort of after the plagues. You remember in the story in the Bible, it's as the story starts. That's how Moses is spared, because it's genocide. They're killing off the male children. It starts with slavery, and the film does portray that graphically and cruelly. But God's aim is always for Egypt to know and for Israel to be rescued. That is quite clear from when he first calls Moses right the way through to the end. And if you get cross, as some people do at the death of the firstborn, why does God have to do that? Why does it have to end like that? In Exodus 4, verse 22 and 23, God says to Moses, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. And before we criticize God for the death of the firstborn, remember what God says to us. I know all about the death of my firstborn son. I gave you my firstborn son so that you might know me. I gave you my firstborn son so that you might be rescued. I know all about the firstborn. And Luke says in chapter 9 and verse 31 that when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face is set towards Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah appear to him. And Moses talks to Jesus about the exodus which he is about to accomplish. Not the exodus of chariots and Ramesses and pharaohs, but the exodus which he will accomplish through the death of the firstborn on the cross, so that you and I may be liberated and rescued and brought home to our Father, so that we may know him, whether Egyptian or Jewish or British or whatever. That's the true story of the Exodus. And I'm not going to criticize this film for that not being in it, because that would be criticizing a haddock for not being whipped cream. But that is the glorious good news that we should be sharing with a world that has second-rate stories, where we have the best story, the most amazing story, the most life-changing story in the world. We need to get the story out there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious vision which the book of Exodus sets before us, of a God who hears, who sees, who cares, who comes, who rescues. And we thank you for the even more glorious fulfillment that we see in Jesus, of a God who hears and sees and comes because you care and rescues. And Lord, we thank you that stories like this, films like this, give us the opportunity to tell that story. So help us in our different contexts, amongst our different friends, in different ways, to tell the story of rescue, to tell the story of Exodus, and to find ways of sharing the greatest story ever told, to quote another film. Because we know the world is looking for good stories, is looking for drama, is looking for meaning, and we have the best one. So give us that passion, give us those connections so that we can share you and your love and tell the true story of the Exodus. Amen.